I just have a very short word. I just want to convey some thoughts that I've been thinking about. On Thursday, we've been studying 1 Corinthians, and I've been thinking about the church. We know that Jesus died for the church, and he wants to nourish the church. And throughout the New Testament, we see a lot of advice, the full counsel of God for all of the churches. All the churches had different needs, and they had different weaknesses. And I was thinking about the church today, the church on a whole. And I was looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And a few things jumped out at me. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 11 and verse 14. 11 and 14. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And then verse 14. And we urge you, brethren, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So, there's a lot of other commands in this letter, but none of them can happen if the brethren doesn't know each other. We can't do this if we're not in relationship, if we don't know each other in a personal way. I can't encourage another person if I don't know them or what they're going through. I can't urge them, I can't warn them, I can't really help them if I don't have that relationship. One of the things that's very important to God is our relationship with one another. In fact, the hallmark of Christianity and the thing that will set us apart and make unbelievers say, truly, God is in this place, is not how great the speaker is, is not how wonderful the worship is, it's how the believers love each other. That's the hallmark. And all throughout the New Testament and all of the words of our Lord and Savior was that we're to love one another as he has loved us. It will break down any barrier, any hardness of heart that men see. And it can't happen without true relationship. So I want us just to think about, how can I encourage someone else? How can I build them up? Building takes time. It takes energy, effort, intent. To build something takes a plan. It takes a lot of work. It's not just I see someone and I say something nice to them. And that has its place. But to really build something up takes many people together with one intent, with one goal, to build each other up. You know, the world is constantly tearing us down. And we live in a fallen world. There's things that our heart does that tears us down. You know, when you're disappointed in something or you're sad about something, your heart begins to lie to you. It begins to tell you things that just isn't true. And you end up going down and down in a place that God doesn't want you to be in. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord doesn't want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves. That we should be coming together. We should be encouraging each other, because we have lies that come from within. Oh, God doesn't love you. Oh, why did this happen? If only. And, you know, but if. And all of those things comes in. You know, Satan uses those terms a lot. If only, you know, if only you had a little bit more money. If only, you know, that friend of yours didn't say that. If only they would see how much you give and that they give so little. All of these things come in. Or only if I got married. Only if God had given me a better condition, a better situation, right? All these things will come into our hearts and we'll stop focusing on who the Lord really is and what he really wants for us. He wants to prosper us. He wants us to know how much he cares. The Apostle Paul would actually pray for the believers that they would begin to comprehend the height and depth of God's love for us through Jesus Christ. It actually takes a supernatural touch. It actually takes God opening our eyes and our heart to even begin to understand the greatness of his love for us. That's how great it is. That's how different from any love that's in this world. The love that's in this world is merit-based. I love you because of what you're doing for me or how I feel around you. But the love of God is so much greater than that. Even when we're unfaithful, it remains faithful. And it's very important that we are together, that we know each other, so we're encouraging each other for when disappointments come in or the heart, it's constantly either getting better or worse. It's either hardening or getting softer and listening to the Lord. And it's our job together to encourage each other so that our hearts won't harden against the Lord and each other. So we can't do these things if we don't know one another and we don't know the Lord. Verse 14, and we urge you, brethren, warn those who are idle. I have no idea if you're idle. I don't know where you live. I don't know what you do. Encourage the timid. Right? There's a lot of believers that need encouragement. They're weak. They're fearful. There's a lot going on in their lives. They don't know how to navigate through it. And we're here to help them, to encourage them. Help the weak and be patient with everyone. You know, the weak also includes weak in doctrine. So often instead of helping the weak in doctrine or helping the weak who's a baby Christian, we're hard with them, right? But here we're to help them. And then lastly, be patient with everyone. The mystery of evil is profound. It's difficult. And it affects people differently. And we as believers should have the greatest understanding of the power of sin. Because we saw what it did to the Lord. Right? Though he lay his life down willingly, we see the power of sin. For God to create, he only had to speak. But for him to redeem, the Savior had to suffer and die. That's the power of sin. So as believers, we grasp that more than anyone, and that's one of the reasons why we should be most patient with others. Yes, we balance the patience with truth, with admonitions, with warnings, with laboring in prayer, but it is still crowned with grace. It's still crowned with patience. It's still crowned with hope and love. Love hopes all things. I believe that this person is going to get there. I believe that a good work that God has started, he shall see complete. I'm going to claim those things. They can reject my message. They can reject my person. They can reject all the doctrines. They can reject me. They can reject so many things, but they cannot reject my prayers on their behalf. So I have faith in that. So we can do these things and still be patient. Then I was thinking about the church at Laodicea in Revelations. If we could turn to Revelations chapter 2. or chapter 3 rather. Revelation chapter 3. So verse 14 begins, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In many ways, there's a lot of similarities between the church in Laodicea and the church today, especially the American church or the church in the West, where there is great wealth and great distraction. I remember I had an aunt who used to lament. She said, you know, 20, 30 years ago, you would go to St. Elizabeth, for example, where many of us originated from. And in the morning, you would walk, you could walk the district, and from house to house, you would hear devotion. You would hear singing to the Lord. You would hear prayer. And then if you go today, and you walk around the district, you may hear a few homes with prayer and devotion, but you hear the TVs, you hear the news, you hear the video games, you hear all the distractions, and you hear very little of the Lord anymore. They've gotten a little bit more wealthy, and there's a little bit more distraction, and it takes away from the Lord. And so it is here in this church. Right? They're doing some things good. Right? There's some deeds there. Right? But they think they're rich. They're satisfied. They have arrived. And anytime we're in that condition where we're no longer thirsting after God, seeking God, we're no longer like, even Paul would say, I forget those things which are behind. It's not just his sins and his life before he found Christ. It's every victory. He puts it behind him because he wants to keep pressing forward to the prize. He wouldn't get satisfied saying, I've done this, I've done that, I've strengthened these people, I've done these miracles. He puts it all behind him because nothing can compare to really knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. So he was constantly striving. You know, sometimes as believers, we believe that when you're truly saved, you cannot be unsaved. That you belong to the Lord. That the Lord has sealed you and deposited the Holy Spirit within you. And that is a guarantee that he will return and you will be in that number. But so often, many of us who do believe that, we also become satisfied. I'm saved. It's done. I have eternal security, and I'm satisfied, right? That was never the intent, that was never the attitude we see in the New Testament, even though they believed that they were saved. And it can't be our attitude. We always have to be seeking more and more. I am saved. Thank you, Lord. And I worship him for that. And I give thanks for that because I know the great cost. But I'm going to keep pressing into Jesus Christ every day. So here, this church is lukewarm. And what does the Lord say is the answer for being lukewarm? And it's a very kind and merciful answer. He says, verse 20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The answer is fellowship. The answer is just relax. Put down the barriers. Put down the distractions. And let's fellowship. Let's talk. Let's get together. That's the answer for lukewarmness. He didn't say go out there and fast for 40 days and do any of those things. And I'm not saying that fasting has its place. But all he's saying is the answer for lukewarmness, the answer for the dissatisfaction so that so many believers have, so they're mixing the world and the church. It's just more fellowship with the Lord. And that's what he wants. So we see that the Lord wants fellowship with one another. We can't truly do what he wants us to do with each other if we don't know each other. It's very important that we fellowship. And the Bible says even as the days get worse and worse, and as that time draws nearer and nearer, we should actually be fellowshipping more. We should be coming together more, because we know that there's more distractions, that there's more sin, that there's so much more that the devil wants to pour out. And we need to be together, building each other up. So many Christians, they're weak, they're unsatisfied, they have one foot in the church, one foot in the world, they still love the world, and it's not because they're really evil. Many of them just need someone to sow into their lives. We're very blessed. You know, sometimes, and we need to be careful of this, our fellowship has some weakness, like all fellowships. But the truth is, we're also a very unique fellowship in many, many ways. And that's because of what the Lord has done for us. Right? So many fellowships, nobody knows each other. So many fellowships, there's not the opportunity for more than one or two people to say anything. There is a lot of uniqueness here. There's a lot to celebrate. There's a lot to be thankful for. You talk to many Christians, the first thing they do is bash their church. We don't want to fall into that, right? Instead, we want to build each other up. We want to strengthen what's there. We want to have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship, genuine fellowship with one another. Every church in the New Testament had something going on that the Lord addressed. And for the vast majority of it, it was with a lot of patience and grace. You know, the believer's association and union with Christ is still greater than anything else. The believer is still hidden in Christ. All believers. We must remember that as well for when those who are not a part of the fellowship, the local fellowship, is among us. Let's also remember that our union in Christ is inseparable and so unique that when God sees us, he sees Jesus Christ. And we're loved with the same love because of Jesus Christ. So this week and later today and during your devotions, I want you guys to join with me and have a twofold prayer. You know, Lord, how can I encourage and build up those in my fellowship, those in my immediate circle, right? And how can I fellowship with you more so that I am no longer cold or lukewarm? A pot of lukewarm water can't do anything, can't can't even boil an egg. There's nothing it can do. So let us encourage each other and stay in the Word. There is hope at every corner for us because we belong to the Lord. All right, for His name's sake, amen.
Amen. Like to read one more passage along those same lines from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It's truly a great encouragement to hear the heart of the Lord for His church. He loves us and He loves when we love each other. He really loves to use us in the lives of His people to encourage. You know, how is the Lord going to encourage that person who is feeling down this week? He may bring this warm feeling to their heart from out of nowhere, but more often than not, it's a call that that person gets from someone, another believer. Or it's a visit. That's the Lord encouraging them. And I think this is a real earnest call to us to walk together in this life, to walk together in this way that we've been placed on. And I was just reminded of these verses in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 12. And it reads, this is Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, this passage is beautiful in many ways and brings in a lot of the history of God's people. But the thing that strikes me this afternoon after hearing Richard speaking is the collective responsibility that we have for one another's holiness and walk. There are many verses in the Bible that speak of personal responsibility, that call you as an individual toward holiness. But there's almost as many that speak to the Christian company and say, you all need to do everything you all can do to ensure that you all are walking in holiness. Isn't that interesting? That is a very un-American message in many ways. This is the country of picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's the country that has placed individual responsibility on the throne and basically said, no man should be judged for another. You should, if you're struggling, wake up, do something about it. Take your life by the reins and make it happen. There's certainly a place for individual responsibility. But in the church, we're called again and again to not pick myself up by my bootstraps, which of course is impossible. That used to be a joke. It was a political cartoon. And they would have a picture of a man trying, he was in the mud, and he was trying to pick himself out of the mud by pulling up his own bootstrap. And obviously you can't. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. There may be someone around us struggling. What should we do to ensure that that person reaches the finish line? Should we get to them and say, shape up, do better, try harder? Or is there a way for us to come alongside that person and bear their burden with them? Put my arm underneath their arm and walk with them. I think that we're called towards that care for our fellow brother and sister. And this verse makes it clear. It doesn't say, strengthen your drooping hand and strengthen your weak knee. What can you do if you've got weak knees? You can't fix it. You need someone else to come alongside you and strengthen you. If you're walking and you're lame, who is responsible if you trip over that limb in the road? Are you responsible? Well, I suppose you could really bend down yourself with your lame leg and move that limb. But how much better for your strong brother or sister to come and clear the path so that you can not, so that whatever is lame will not be put out of joint, but instead be healed. What are the ways that we as brothers and sisters can clear the way a little bit for those weak among us, those who are struggling, those who are discouraged? God may open your eyes to a need. Let's meet that need. Let's not just sit at home feeling sorry for that brother who's struggling, but instead, Lord, use me. Encourage, pray that he would be encouraged, and you be the encouragement. I think that's the pattern that God is calling us towards. And he's quoting now from Isaiah. So just to close, I'll read this one last passage from Isaiah 35. This is not a new idea in the New Testament. Collective responsibility was always there in the people of God. The Pharisees forgot that. The Pharisees thought all they had to do was live righteous lives and look down their nose at everyone else, and everyone else would be so inspired that they would live holy lives. And that's not what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus came and he stooped down to lift up those who were struggling. He reminded us what Isaiah really meant in Isaiah 35. When he says, this is speaking prophetically of the future, in Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Let's encourage one another. When someone is struggling, a lot of times the worst thing they can hear is, you're doing it all wrong. You know, I think about students in my class. I have a student who can barely string two sentences together, you know, grammatically. They're really struggling. And I was actually praying this weekend, what should I do with this student? How can I best encourage them? Is it red ink that's going to do the trick? And say, I've never seen a paper like this before. It's terrible in 70 ways. that is not going to strengthen that heart. And that's just grammar. What about spiritual struggle? We don't need to tell the person, you know what, you're living wrong. They know they're living wrong. The devil reminds them every minute. There may be another way to encourage that young brother or sister besides simply pointing out what they're doing wrong. And it's not easy, necessarily, but I think it does require what Richard was saying, remembering the power of sin, remembering how strong our enemy is and how good he is at accusing. And the Lord can use you and me to clear the way so that that lame person is lame now, but one day they'll be healed because they're on that way that Isaiah 35 speaks of a little further in the chapter. They're on that way. They just need to walk with us. So may God make it clear how he can use us in the encouragement and the building up of his church. For his name's sake.
Amen.